If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to Luke chapter 3. Luke 3, we're going to be looking at the first 22 verses of Luke chapter 3. We're going to continue our study through the book of Luke. It was a great time to begin it around Christmas time when we looked at the Christmas stories in Luke chapter 1 and 2 and the news of the birth of Jesus Christ. And we see so much beginning in those first few chapters and themes that are already established that are going to continue on even to this morning. This is the first message of 2018. And so there are pastors all over the country, probably all over the world, preaching messages of newness and preaching messages of this new life. And so this morning I want to tell you that I don't have a typical newness of life message for you. I'm not preaching 2 Corinthians, which so many pastors are preaching this morning, that God has made us a new creation. I'm not preaching this spring-type message and everything is fresh. Instead, we're going to look at something, maybe newness from a different perspective. We're going to look at the word repentance and an individual who's introduced to us or reintroduced to us in the book of Luke that has this bold message of repent. This bold message of change and turn. You know, one of the themes throughout the book of Luke is this idea of repentance, this call to repent. Jesus Christ is going to preach this message over and over and over and over again. And so we're going to hear this quite a bit, God calling us to repent. But it's fitting that this theme is introduced to us not by Jesus Christ, but by a different person in the book of Luke. The first time we hear this bold message of repentance, it's by John the Baptist, who is laying the foundation. And this morning, as we look at this idea of repentance, the boldness which John proclaims it, I hope that it is just as boldly proclaimed in our hearts this morning. We're going to be reading Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 22. As you follow along, the first few verses are those type verses that you read in Scripture that you have to read them three times, and usually you kind of get lost with all the names and the places. So let me go ahead and help clarify before we start reading what some things are. There's a word you're going to hear in there called tetrarch. And when you hear that, you're wondering, is that a place? Is that a name? What in the world is that? A tetrarch is a title. So in this time, there are the Roman Empire is ruling over the known world, and there are four specific regions, and a tetrarch is kind of a co-emperor of those regions. And you're going to read one of the tetrarchs, actually had two of them, so you're only going to hear three names, but four locations. So maybe that'll help you follow along. If it doesn't, we're going to expand on those first couple of verses a little later on in the sermon and maybe explain why Luke is including all of these names in there. But let's just read together. You can follow along with me in your own Bible, or you can follow along with me on the screen if you'd like. Starting in verse 1 of Luke chapter 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, so there's your emperor over all of Rome, while Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod was tetrarch of Galilee. His brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis. He had two of the four regions. And Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, God's word came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. If you're already lost by names and places, we'll come back. Let's hear the message that is being proclaimed here. He went into all the vicinity of the Jordan, that is John the Baptist, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight. Be filled, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The crooked will become straight, the rough ways smooth, and everyone will see the salvation of God. Now listen to the bold message John is preaching. He then said to the crowds who came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance. And don't start saying to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What then should we do? The crowds were asking him. He replied to them, "The one who has two shirts must share with someone who has none, and the one who has food must do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He told them, "Don't collect any more than what you have been authorized." Some soldiers also questioned him, "What should we do?" He said to them, "Don't take money from anyone by force or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." Now the people were waiting expectantly, and all of them were questioning in their hearts whether John might be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with a fire that never goes out." Then along with many exhortations, he proclaimed good news to the people. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the evil things he had done, Herod added this to everything else. He locked up John in prison. When all the people were baptized, Jesus also was baptized, and he was praying. As he was praying, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in a physical appearance like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." A lot to unpack in 22 verses, and really this is maybe 4 or 5 sermons we could do that I'm condensing into one. I want to focus on John's message. Maybe if you're asking the question about baptism, there are other messages I've done on baptism. You can look back in our archives on our website and hear previous sermons on baptism. Maybe you've got the question, why did Jesus need to get baptized? That'd be a great question for you to submit to Ask the Pastor, okay? We're not covering it this morning, but if you're really curious about it, we have our Ask the Pastor segments. Our first one went live last week. You can submit that question, and maybe next go around we can talk about that. I want to focus on John's message this morning. What was John preaching and what was John proclaiming? What was John trying to say? And really, John is a voice that screams, repent. He's baptizing people, but for what purpose? For the purpose of their repentance. His message is one of change. His message is one of you're living wrong, you need to live right. And his message is one of newness. It's one that breaks the mold of what the people were used to hearing. Up until the time of John and then eventually Jesus, people were used to coming to the priests or to the religious leaders with their problems. So they'd ask a question. They'd submit a question to them and ask the rabbi or ask the priest or ask the teacher, "What am I supposed to do with this in my life?" And the rabbis and the priests and all those religious leaders had a scroll that they would pull from, and they would kind of look up this topical question and they would recite the same thing, never really fixing the problem, but kind of giving this glossed over, this is what the Bible says, here are the verses, and now figure it out. And so the people were used to this, and they were hearing over and over again these messages that were the same and redundant over and over again. And then along comes John. And John doesn't pull out his scroll with his textbook answers. Instead, John looks them right in the face and says, "You're a brood of vipers. Every last one of you are wicked and slithering and evil, and you need to repent." The questions you're asking your rabbis, the solution to those is not to read from a scroll. The solution to those is you need to change your heart. You need your life to radically be different. And so this caused people to flock to him. This is a new message, a different message, one they had never really heard before. Something that wasn't canned, something that wasn't just an automated response. Instead, this was God using John to speak truth into people's lives. And that truth was, you need to repent. This message this morning is a bold one that John is proclaiming. It's something that all of us need to hear. And as we begin to unpack it, that's maybe our first thought that we need to have is this message applies to everyone. One of the most radical things that John did is he didn't just preach to other religious people, but he preached to anyone who would listen. John the Baptist is trying to relate that the message of salvation is not just for Jewish people, but it's for the entire world. It's not just for a certain select few, but everyone needs to hear this message of repentance, this good news. And that's why those first few verses we read in Luke chapter 3, Luke is laying out for us, this is not just a document written to religious people. It's not just for those few Jewish individuals. As a matter of fact, if you remember in Luke chapter 1, we looked at those first four verses several weeks ago, about a month ago. And we realize this letter is written to a man named Theophilus. Right? Theophilus is not a Hebrew name, it's a Greek name. It means lover of God. Luke is writing this account to someone who has questions about God, who is not of Jewish descent. He's a Greek, a Gentile. Not your typical Old Testament religious person. This is for someone else. Luke continues to say, this is a message not just for you Jew people, you Jewish people. This is a message for the entire world. That's why in verses 1 and 2, he says, I'm setting this up not just for who's in charge of Galilee and Judea and Israel, but he says in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, everyone in the empire can relate. This is a message for everyone. And so those of you who are under the rule of Pontius Pilate in Judea, it's for you. Those of you who are under the rule of Herod, the Tetrarch of Galilee, it's for you. Those of you who are under the Tetrarch of Philip in the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, this message is for you. Those of you who are under the Tetrarch of Licinius of Abilene, this message is for you. Those of you who are Jewish and are under the priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, this word is for you. Everything John is proclaiming, everything Luke is writing about, is meant to be for each and every individual and each and every person. What a beautiful God we serve that He doesn't pigeonhole a few select individuals, but He says, I want to bring salvation to the entire world. It's not enough just to preach to church people, but every person on the planet needs to hear this message of repentance. And it's fitting that John does start out preaching to the Hebrew people, because it's church people that often need to hear this message more than anybody else. You know, one of my pet peeves as a pastor, and some of you like to pick on me for this, my pet peeves for a pastor is this mentality of, I'll call it the somebody else mentality. That idea that pastor preached a good message and I wish so-and-so was here to hear it. You know, I hate that mentality. I had a deacon at one of our previous churches. He used to, every time he would get up to teach, especially if he was preaching, because he filled the pulpit every once in a while, and he would always put this disclaimer. He said, I'm sorry if I've stepped on your toes because I was aiming for your heart. I always liked that, you know. The truth is, every message that's ever preached and every message that's ever proclaimed is for you. So when you're sitting there, and just this past week, I had somebody come up to me and say, that message, I feel like you were talking straight to me. And I don't say this because it's only half truth, but I was thinking it was for you. That message was with you in mind, right? No, I didn't sit down and write your name down and think, okay, so-and-so is going to need to hear this. But the truth is, every message proclaimed from the Word of God is meant for you. Church people need to hear this message of repentance. So can we step back for just a moment and get out of our minds this somebody else mentality? This, I've got my repentance taken care of, or I'm already here at church and I've got things going and I'm doing okay. Can we remember that this message is for everyone and you're a part of everyone? John even warns them, it's not enough that you are just a Hebrew person or a churchy person. He tells them in verse 8, don't start saying to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. He's looking at them going, don't think just because you're an Israelite, you're of Jewish lineage, don't think just because you're religious or you have a church background that this message doesn't apply to you. Because God knows those who are truly following Him and those who aren't. And so this message is for everyone, and that means this message this morning of repentance, this message that John is proclaiming, is for you. What's beautiful about it is it's the same for all of us. The same message is for every one of us. He's preaching to the Jews, and they ask, what are we supposed to do? And so he tells them, well, if you've got two shirts, give one of them to someone who doesn't have a shirt. Be generous and have an action change. The Jewish people are asking. Then a little later on in chapter 3 and verse 12, we see the tax collectors are coming and asking him, what are we supposed to do? The tax collectors are those who are despised, and they're evil. They manipulate the system. What tax collectors did was they would go around on behalf of the Roman government and collect the taxes in this way. The Roman government would say, this person at this business owes 10 pieces of silver. So the tax collector would show up and says, the emperor demands you give 15 pieces of silver. And he would take the 15 from the business. He would keep 5 for himself and turn 10 in to the government. And so he made a living doing this, extorting people. And the Roman soldiers were told, whatever the tax collectors claim, you back them up. So if they don't pay it, Roman soldiers come and take everything you have. They were extortionists. They were despicable people. And even the tax collectors are coming. And John says, this message is for you. I've got instructions. And then a little bit later, down in verse 14, soldiers come and question him. Hey, we're a part of the Roman army, but this message that you're preaching, it sounds like something we need to hear as well. So here's the brute force. Those who are already in authority. Those who are already lording over others. And this message is even for those who already have authority. This message is for everyone. Down in verse 19, John wasn't even above rebuking Herod. He calls him out for the sin that he's in. So as you're reading verse 19 and you see that Herod gets so upset because of Herodias, what happens is Herod married his brother's wife. And of course, this is weird for us, but it was weird for them as well and sinful. It was despicable. And John called him out. He said, listen, even the tetrarch needs to repent. And of course, this gets John in a whole lot of trouble, but the application is this message is for everyone. Those who are high up and those who are lowly. Those who are wealthy and those who have nothing. Those who are religious and those who are agnostic or atheist. This message is for every single person. And this message of repentance applies to you and it applies to me. John's proclaiming there is nobody above the gospel. Nobody below the gospel. Everyone needs to hear this message of repentance. But secondly, the message requires a change in action. The message requires a change in action. This word repent or repentance is one of those churchy words that sometimes we don't always understand the meaning of. What does it mean to repent? Well, our society, and actually Webster, would define repentance in this way: to feel or express sincere regret or remorse about one's wrongdoing or sin. This is what repentance is, according to the dictionary, and honestly, according to our culture as well. Repentance is feeling bad for what you've done, is what they'll tell you. If you feel bad or feel guilty, that feeling is the act of repentance. Can I tell you, that is not what repentance is. That is not biblical repentance in any sense of the word. If you've ever spent any time around children, either your own children or your grandchildren or nieces or nephews, you understand that every child in the world, when they get in trouble, repents according to this definition. I'm so sorry. And what they mean is, I'm so sorry you caught me, right? My own kids act this way, and they're wonderful children. I love them, but most of the time, I don't know that they do wrong until you catch them, and then all of a sudden, we're sorry. What about the 10 other times I didn't see you do it? We don't want to talk about that, but I'm really, really sad and remorseful, and I feel bad because I'm in trouble right now. That's what society says repentance is. If you feel bad, if you feel guilty, then you've changed and you've repented. That's not biblical repentance at all. Your feelings certainly maybe spur on and play a part, but your feelings are not an act of repentance. In Scripture, the word repent literally means to change one's mind. It literally means to make a different mindset. It's this idea of turning around and moving in a different direction. And so biblical repentance is to turn from sin and to turn to God. It's a change. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's an action. It's this decided thought, I'm going to do things differently. And that's why when John is preaching his message in verse 8, he says, therefore produce fruit, action, consistent with repentance. If you are truly repentant, your life should reflect that. If you truly have changed and are turning to God, your life ought to model that. And we said this message applies to everyone. And so there may be people in here or maybe people watching on our live stream or after the fact on our podcast who are saying, my life is a mess right now. And my life is not one that reflects repentance at all. I'm living for what I want to live for and I'm doing what I want to do. And in this moment, they're realizing that their lives have to make a decisive action to turn away from sin and turn towards God. There's also a lot of people sitting in here. A lot of people may be listening later on who have acted at one point in their lives in repentance, who have made a decision at one point in their past, and they prayed a prayer to receive Christ into their heart, and they've walked down an aisle maybe and proclaimed it to a church, maybe even have been in the baptismal waters, and they've done all the church things, and to them, repentance is an act in the past, and their message doesn't apply to them today. You know, repentance applies not just a moment in history, but it applies every day of our lives. Are we deciding today to turn away from our sin and to turn towards God? Are there things in our life that are disappointing, that are displeasing to God, that are falling short of what He has for our lives, that are rebelling against Him, that we've kind of pushed under the rug? And are the fruit in our life, is the fruit in our life consistent with the attitude of repentance? You know, in verse 8, he also says, don't start saying to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able to raise up children from Abraham from these stones. John's telling the people, it's not good enough that you've in the past repented. God's looking for people who are turning their hearts to Him now. And so they start asking him, like in verse 10 and 11, what should we do? What does repentance look like? What kind of action lines up? And he tells them, it's the one who has two shirts must share with someone who has none. The one who has food must do the same. You know, repentance is one that does something and realizes that God has something more for me than just living for myself, more than just selfishness. He tells the tax collectors the same thing, where they're at. Their sin is extorting people, so he says, don't take more than what you're supposed to. Live off your normal wages. Don't cheat people. The Roman soldiers want to know what to do. He gives them instructions for where they're at. Each person, repentance requires a specific action. And God wants us to turn our hearts to Him and away from sin. Back in verse 3, it says, he went into all the vicinity of Jordan, proclaiming the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. You know, this baptism is this action that represents a change of heart. It wasn't enough for people just to say, I repent, or I ask forgiveness, but they immediately followed it up with a symbol and a sign, an action that proclaimed, my life is different now than what it used to be. Now, their repentance happened before their baptism, and their baptism certainly didn't make them saved or make them turn towards God, but it was an action that signified exactly what God was doing. As a matter of fact, it was such a strong statement of this new way of life that Jesus Himself followed suit and was baptized. And so we read down in verse 21, when all the people were baptized, Jesus also was baptized. And as He was praying, heaven opened. Jesus Himself said, all of us need a new way to look at things. All of us need a fresh start. All of us must change our course of action. And then finally, this message that John proclaims and this message of repentance that he's preaching, it absolutely crushes any self-entitlement that you might have. Any idea that you've earned something on your own, this message just quenches it. It crushes the idea that we are able to save ourselves. What is this message that John is preaching and proclaiming? Down in verse 18, we see that along with many other exhortations, that's encouragements, encouraging words, he proclaimed good news to people. John's message is good news. Isn't it wonderful when you hear good news? We love to hear good news. It makes us feel good about ourselves. It makes us happy. We rejoice. I love sharing good news. This is the message John is proclaiming. Now, Of course, we see in verse 18 the message is good news, but what have we heard thus far the message is? This good news message. What is it that John has been proclaiming? Look back in verse 7. This is the good news message John is proclaiming. He said to the crowds who came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" This is the good news message. You're all a bunch of snakes, and God's wrath is coming unless there's a change of heart. Good news, right? But it's the message of repentance, that it doesn't have to be this way, that is encouraging. And not just good news, it's the best news we can receive. You on your own, you're a snake. You're someone who lives for yourself and you're selfish. On your own, you can do nothing good. On your own, you're deserving of the coming wrath that God is bringing. But there's good news that you don't have to do it on your own. You're not self-entitled. Far from it. Anything you would try to do on your own will fall short. But the good news is there is one coming, John proclaims. One coming who, he says, is so much more worthy than I am. I can't even tie his sandals. Here's what John is saying when he says, "I can't tie your sandals," by the way. This is how highly he thinks of Jesus Christ. Only a slave or a servant would stoop down to tie someone's sandals. Right? No respectable person would touch another man's feet. And John says, "I'm so low, I'm not worthy to be the slave of this one who is coming. It's not that I'm too good to touch his feet. No, I'm not worthy. I'm too despicable to even be his slave." Yes, there is one coming who will take all of the pressure of you having to do it off of your shoulders and bring salvation because of what he does through his life, through his death, through his burial, and through his resurrection. To take the place for your sins. This message says you cannot do it on your own, but one is coming. This is a great message, one that crushes the idea that we can do things in our own strength. So, the first Sunday of 2018, this new year and this new way of life, I wonder this morning if we need to have a new direction. If we need to have a turning from our old way of thinking and our old way of life. I wonder this morning if we can hear the message that John is proclaiming for each one of us. Yes, for you this morning. To examine your life, to examine your heart, and see what action needs to change to line up with his will. To see how our hearts need to turn towards him. I wonder this morning if we can throw up our hands and say, "God, I've tried to do it on my own for so long. I think that it's my own will and my own way, but I'm failing miserably. And God, I need to submit and surrender to you." This morning, can we make the first Sunday of 2018 a repentance Sunday? One where we make a decision to change our way of life and live our lives in line with God's Word. Let's pray together this morning. Father, I thank you for this message of repentance. I thank you for the boldness that John preaches that cuts to the heart of the people listening back 2,000 years ago. Lord, cuts to our hearts this morning as well. Lord, I thank you that the message is for me. And Lord, as I examine my own heart this morning, I confess sins to you that I need to make right. Lord, for each one of us in here, I pray that we would examine our hearts, that we would examine our lives, and that we would submit all that we have to you. Lord, it is through Jesus Christ who is coming after John. It is through your Son that we are able to receive salvation. So this morning I pray that we would repent of our old way of life and surrender, asking forgiveness for our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Surrendering our lives to obediently change our actions to line with your word. And Lord, I pray this morning that whether we've been a Christian for 50 years or whether we're just asking questions about what this Christian faith might be, that you would burden our heart that this message is for us. This call of repentance is for us. Lord, this morning as we come to our time of invitation, we ask that you would stir the hearts of your people to change from their old way of lives and surrender to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.